brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, many people have their celebrities and follow their celebrities, even in church. And then there's a distinct strain of celebrities that church people have. They have church celebrities. Popular preachers online, or if you still have a radio, they're on the radio too. Everyone knows them and follows them. And in every church, there are leaders, there are elders, there are deacons and ministers. Some are elevated and esteemed very highly, and some are despised and talked down. That was definitely the case of what was going on in Corinth. Leaders were ranked high or low, and the church was judging according to human wisdom, which is foolishness. They were saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, which is another name for Peter. But what about here in Thunder Bay? I don't imagine you have a popularity contest between elders and deacons as you went through the process of electing elders and a deacon. Often you get encouraged to show them more honor, show them more respect. But do you know how to judge leaders? Brothers and sisters, do the elders, do the deacons, do they know how to judge themselves? Our text this morning is God's Word telling us how to judge the leaders of His church. The Lord says, no more boasting about men. That's our text. It's verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. And our text is also summarized with verse 9. You are God's field, God's building. So I'll summarize it as you have it in the bulletin there. The Lord says, no more boasting about men who work in my field or who work on my temple. We're going to go through two illustrations from the Apostle Paul. First of all, the field illustration. The field illustrates how the workers are all the same. Secondly, the temple illustrates how the workers have some differences. First of all, the field. Let's figure out what the field means. And before we get there, to the field, we have to apply our, before we even apply the text to our own situation here, we need to notice something is unique about the Corinthian situation. How the Corinthians at that time, a couple thousand years ago, was different from us. Okay? Their church was brand new. It was almost entirely made up of new believers. Maybe a few God-fearing Jews had come to the faith, they had known God before. So you can understand that there were mostly new believers who were saying, I follow Paul. And it was because they had first heard the gospel through Paul. He was on his missionary journeys. And they had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to faith in Him. But being a missionary meant the Apostle Paul moved on to other cities on his missionary journeys. So you can understand that the next pastors that they would have been someone like Apollos. Maybe Pastor or Reverend Apollos. And they would have taken, he would have taken over after Paul. And then after that, maybe there was Cephas, whom we call Peter. Maybe he had visited for a few weeks. What makes the Corinthian situation unique is that they didn't have many names to pick from for celebrities. They didn't have all these 2,000 years of church history like we have, you know, where you start to say, I follow Calvin, or I follow Kuyper, or I follow Skilder. You take some modern preacher that you listen to on a podcast. The Corinthians didn't have generations of believers either, so they couldn't say, I follow my grandfather so-and-so. They couldn't say, I follow my dad or my mom or my high school teacher. The fact is, the Corinthians only had a few names to pick from, their first preachers and pastors. And they elevated them. They judged them using human wisdom, boasting in the one or boasting in the other. They judged them according to the world. Our text says worldly. Verse 2 and 3 says the Corinthian church was still worldly. For there is jealousy and There's quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So the kind of judging was superficial. Man judges by outward appearance. That's very typical. You know the example in the scriptures from David when it's 1 Samuel 16. You have Samuel the prophet coming to anoint the next king. And so he goes through all of Jesse's sons, and one son after the other marches, and he starts with the oldest and the biggest and the greatest, and he says, surely this has got to be the one, right? This is the one I'm going to have to anoint. And finally he gets to the smallest one who's brought in from the field, and that was David. And the message there in 1 Samuel 16 is, I have not chosen this one either. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature when he's talking about all those other sons of Jesse, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Therefore the Lord chose David. This is why we follow celebrities, even reformed celebrities. We look on the outward appearance, what looks amazing to us. So the word of the Lord then comes to us this morning in our text, and we get an illustration. Right now we're at that, you are God's field in verse 9. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, I planted, yes, I got on the fields in the city of Corinth first, and I planted the word of God. According to the grace of God given to me, I planted the seed, and that sprouted into faith. And I basically got the church going according or by the grace of God given to me. You see the point here. The church is compared to a field. On my way here, I drove to the airport to Winnipeg. That was an hour drive. Before I flew here, on my way I saw the tractors already on the fields, some of the fields there near Carmen. Pretty soon you'll see farmers on the fields putting the seed down, and you'll see lots of energy and effort and resources that the farmers put into their fields. So think about it. The church is just like a field that way. It takes work. Needs huge amounts of energy and resources and manpower. We need God's seed. We need the seed of God's word. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus with that seed. Without it, without people even working the word of God, like parents and teachers and ministers and elders and deacons, without them planting the word of God, we would not believe. And then without God's people continuing that work, like watering, there would be no growth. And without weeding and spraying and all the stuff that farmers do, like hoeing, we would be choked by the weeds. You get this illustration? You are God's field. And now our first point is this, that at a basic level, everyone who works on a field, everyone who works in this church is the same. It's verse 8. Maybe you don't catch it so much in this translation. He who plants and he who waters have one purpose. But technically in the original it's saying, he who plants and he who waters are one. That's emphasizing that they are the same. Or you get it even better in verse 7. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Okay, that's it. Only God who gives the growth. And that's a powerful statement because it's saying neither he, the Apostle Paul, who's pretty impressive, nor he's not anything. And neither is Apollos, nor Cephas. None of those guys are anything because in the big picture, they are nothing if God did not give the growth. And you understand that about the fields, right? You can work out the fields all you want. If it wasn't for God giving the growth, there'd be nothing. So in all this celebrity business, having a favorite elder or preferred ministers or elevated theologians, you're so easily going to lose sight of this point. God gives the growth to his field. He could use anyone to do his work. He could use anyone to make his church flourish and grow. So all his workers are equally small, insignificant. All his workers are equally dependent upon God. And in a way, you could say they're helpless without God. Because the basic ingredient for life is from God. What then is this worker or that worker? What then is this farmer or the other farmer? Verse 5 summarizes, they're servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each a task. This is the point. No more boasting about men. They're almost insignificant. They are fellow workers in God's field, and growth comes from God. Let's not lose sight of that. Faith comes from God. Life and fruitfulness comes from God. Let's go to our second illustration now. It's our second point. The temple illustrates how the workers may differ. We're at the temple illustration. Every illustration has its limitations. So here the Apostle Paul uses a second analogy. You are God's building. That's verse 9. If you read all the way up to verse 16, you read, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I think it's very easy to misunderstand this because it's easy for you to think as you start the reading, you are God's building. You think, okay, he's probably talking about some house, maybe a school or a church building or something like that. A building. And then you get to verse 16, you are God's temple. You might think, oh, the Apostle Paul is talking about something else. Maybe that's a third illustration. So don't confuse this. This is God's building equals the temple. He's not changing subjects here. If God has a building, it's the temple. Especially the Old Testament Israelites knew that. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you have to switch gears from the farming illustration we just covered and go to the building, what it takes to build a temple. You see, the church of Corinth is a gathering of believers, and this is how the analogy works. The gathering of believers is like a bunch of bricks or stones being stacked on top of each other and inserted against each other. And you have it much more familiar in the Apostle Peter's writings. Remember how Peter says it like this, 1 Peter 2. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. It's not unfamiliar. You can imagine all of us working together like a house has different parts of wood and stone put together to make some big structure. The Apostle Peter said you are like living stones. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he describes the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. What's it built of? It's always a tricky one. I ask the catechism students, what's the new Jerusalem made of? As it comes down from heaven, they'll mention the gold and stuff. So, you notice it's made of people? Like the gates, what are they? Gates are 12 sons of Israel. What about the foundations? They're marked by 12 apostles. So we're quite used to this in the scriptures, that God's people are compared to a building. So in our text then, Paul is saying that the Corinthian church is made up of people who are, in a way, they're assembled, they are constructed on Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, picture this, I preach Jesus Christ, right? Remember his preaching as an eyewitness of the resurrection. I preach Jesus Christ so that you would be built on Christ. He's the foundation. And I've been stacking you, each one of you, on top of Jesus Christ, that you are joined and connected to him by faith. And then came Apollos, And then came Cephas and a few others, and they're all doing the same thing, that we're all together building the temple of God. They're assembling the assembly of God's people. Now here's the difference, because that's our second point. There's a difference now between these different workers. They're not all exactly the same. They're not cookie-cutter ministers. Verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be shown for what it is. For the day will bring it to light, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. Here's how the workers may differ. They're using different materials. As they build the temple of God, they are using different materials. Some are using filler, kind of like hay or straw. And it's not wrong. It's not evil. It's kind of like fluff. And there are ways that you can build the church of God as elders, deacons, and minister, as leaders. There's ways that you can build the church of God and put lots of effort in, and you can make it look like something impressive and increase the numbers of it. Let's say you've added 2 feet to the wall of God's temple. Let's say you've added 50 people to the church. What's it made of? Is it beautiful? Made from precious stones? Is it long-lasting? Made of metals, precious stones, like gold and silver, that kind of metal. The Word of God this morning says to the leaders, each one should be careful how he builds. And the Word of God says to each one of us, take care how you judge. How do you judge and discern who an office bearer is, if they're doing well or not? Is it by square footage? In a human wisdom sort of way, you're looking at how many feet you've added, how many people you've added to the church, how many people you've kept from going away. Is it the human wisdom that says, let's do a poll here and find out how many people are happy? So how do we judge properly? The Apostle Paul says, use the fire test. Test it with fire. Think about the fire. Brothers and sisters, this is how we should judge how someone works for God's people. Imagine the fire of the day of judgment. When Christ returns, this earth will be burned up. Imagine what's left after the fire rips through the church. Each one's work will come to light, for the day will bring it to light. All that remains is good. All that didn't survive was fluff and filler. It was like hay or straw. So think about what this means. Because you are God's building. You're God's temple. And every one of us is going to pass through that fire. Only proper temple materials will survive. Only things like precious stones, gold, silver. And if you're following the Apostle Paul's point that God's temple is truly made of people, nowadays in the New Testament, it's made of people, then you can imagine that this New Testament people, this temple here in the URC of Thunder Bay, will be thinned out. Fire is going to do that. All unbelievers are like filler material who might make our numbers look better. All that work that we've added to structure and height and impressiveness of this church will get burned off. So we have to ask ourselves, what's going to be left? Each one should be careful how he builds the temple of the Lord, because all that energy you put in, it's not all worth it. So much energy can be put into disputes and fights and arguments. What's going to be left after the fire, after Judgment Day? Will there be anything left? Yes. Yes, there will. There will be something left on the foundation, right? The church is God's temple. We are where He dwells. That's a temple. It's a place that He's jealous about. The temple is God's footstool. You know the Old Testament illustration that God is exalted on high, and as though His earth, His on earth among His people is the place where His feet touch down. That's why He calls it a footstool. God's feet touch here. He has set His Son, Jesus Christ, as our foundation. And everyone who is built on Jesus Christ, who's fastened to Him in faith, interconnected to Jesus Christ, will survive the fire. And that's the point. You hear the gospel all the time, that you will survive the fire if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the awesome message. Because of Jesus Christ, God is preparing a people that will survive the fire. He's preparing you to survive. He's made you a part of His building, His temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. Apply this to your life. So much of what we strive for during the week, so much of what we boast about, and what we cheer for, just fuel for the fire. What is not fuel for the fire? Because if we can answer that question, what's not going to be burned up? This is where our energy should be focused. What won't burn up? People who believe in the Lord Jesus. Especially the office bearers need this reminder. You have upcoming installation of elders and deacons. The minister needs this reminder. People built on the Lord Jesus Christ, they survive the fire. And every one of us needs to want what's best for the church. We need to be asking, what is best for the church? How am I testing and judging? Am I building people on the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I pointing them to the Lord as their strength? Is knowing the Lord Jesus a basic construction material of mine? Am I building with faith, hope, and love? You heard 1 Corinthians 13 there. Am I building with faith, hope, and love, and especially the greatest of these, which is love, because it never passes away. There are differences between the workers on God's house. Some will have work that survives the fire. And it's not your toys. It's not your house. It's not your business. Not anything like money. If anything survives, it's people. People you've helped draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ to be built on Him. It's those you've encouraged to know the Lord. It's those you've encouraged to trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, to know His strength when you face trials. There are different builders. That's our second point. There are different builders. Some are obvious workers. They're in prominent positions, like a minister. Who knows how much of their work will survive? Apostle Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. Good way to illustrate it. Escaping through flames. I know of a family that their house burnt down, and they left the house, and they all survived. No one died, but they had escaped through the flames. That meant they had nothing with them. No photo albums, nothing that they found precious, no memories. they survived, and that was the most important thing. It means that some workers in God's house, in His church, they do huge things that seem great for His temple. But in the end, you imagine after that judgment day, fire has burned, what do they have left? They've escaped with nothing to show for, nothing to point to, nothing to be rewarded for. Turns out it was a lot of filler. Just barely saved, but taking no one along with them. But listen, there are others who love God's house and work quietly with precious stones, who quietly put jewels and gold and silver in their place. They're not prominent. Maybe that's you. Always someone taking care of an elderly person, maybe even children. Bring them before the Lord. No small thing. Let this text remind you of the reward that awaits you. And the Scriptures will speak of that reward in terms of a crown. Crown of glory, or the crown of life. At one point, the Apostle Paul, in the letter of Philippians, Apostle Paul says, "You are my joy, my crown." Did you say that of anyone you know? You know, point to someone you know and say, "You are my joy, my crown." Are you praying for someone to be your joy and your crown? Someone you've helped in an eternal sense? That's the main thrust of our text. Our chapter goes on to say that there are those who destroy God's temple, who don't want what's best for it. They'll destroy it. There are those, maybe they're church-going people, maybe not, who rip down stones from God's house and they leave destruction. God's church splits and divides over that. They will be destroyed. That's just one little thing that the Apostle Paul says on the side. But the message this morning, the main clear message, is about those who build the church. Maybe you have your church celebrities, but do you know how to judge them? How do you judge your church leaders? See if we got these two things, because there were two illustrations this morning. First, the church is God's field. That was our first point. Basically, all workers in the field are the same. They all depend on God to make things grow. So don't boast about your celebrities. God's workers are quite small. Second, that was our second point. Remember that the church is God's temple and that some workers are better than other workers. But don't use human wisdom when you figure that out. The church is God's temple and some workers are better than others. Use God's wisdom. Judge not by the surface, artificial, superficial level. Not using your eyes, judge by what the judgment day fire will bring. What will survive the fire? Judge by the eternal, imperishable work of the Holy Spirit. What work is the Holy Spirit doing? So don't boast about men. Point. Boast in the Lord. Let me close with these words of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord." This is eternal. Knowing the Lord. Amen.